Thank you, Jess. Good morning and welcome to each of you. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you could be a part of our assembly today. You know there's a presidential election coming up, don't you? Any of you guys heard anything about that? You know, nobody's really talking about it. If it weren't for the endless TV ads or mailings or phone calls and surveys, I might not even know that there was an election coming. But actually, this is a monumental election. Now, I know that every year people jump up and say, hey, this election is more important than any other election in our country's history. But people are saying that even more than usual this time. Some people think it's crazy to preach on the election, and they might be right, but I just cannot ignore the elephant in the room, or the donkey, for that matter. But regardless of political affiliation, it seems that most people are just ready to get this election over with. And according to the American Psychological Association, 38% of adults consider the presidential election to be a significant source of stress. It reminds me of a father who was watching coverage of the presidential campaign, and his little four-year-old daughter began pulling on his pant leg, begging for his attention, asking him to stop and to read her a story, a fairy tale. And so, weary of all of the negative campaign ads, he thought that he would do that. And so he began reading the fairy tale, and no sooner had he began than when his little girl said, she interrupted him and she said, "Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" To which he replied, "Oh no, sweetheart. Most fairy tales begin with, and when I'm elected..." Well, through the years, I have seen churches take different approaches with regard to the political process. Some churches remain totally silent and insist that's really not our concern, that God's kingdom is not of this world. Other churches, on the other hand, become very outspoken. For example, during the 1992 election, preacher of a small Baptist church here in Texas went out to his car after the service, opened up the trunk, and he gave all of the members of his church yard signs supporting the candidate of his choice. Now, let me just put your minds at ease this morning. I have no intention of doing that. I don't think that's my place. But I do think this is the perfect time to ask, what would Jesus say about the upcoming presidential election? You know, during the time of Christ, there were two major political parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus didn't stand with either of them. In fact, he criticized both. And I just say that to say this, we should understand that we are voting, when we vote, we are voting for the lesser of two evils. And I don't say that flippantly, I just say it realistically, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So unless Jesus is on the ballot, no candidate is perfect. And so I'm not here to endorse either candidate. Years ago, on the eve of an election, I remember very distinctly hearing a preacher in Dallas telling the members of his church which candidate he was voting for and why. And he went on to say, "But now you are entitled to vote for whoever you want to vote for. It is your choice to vote for whichever candidate you please. If you want to vote for the other candidate, you go right ahead. You do it your way. I'll do it God's way. Everything will be just fine." And I've heard people say with regard to this election, may the best man win. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not here to advocate parties or platforms. I'm here, as you are, to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I'm here to encourage all of us to improve and to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, discipleship extends to all areas of life, doesn't it? I mean, there is no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred, because Christianity encompasses all of life, and politics is no exception. And so as we think about the race for president, I just want to share with you four principles on politics. And I didn't pull these out of a hill country hat. These principles come from Jesus himself. These are four reminders for people facing Election Day. Reminders for those of us who are red, those of us who are blue, and those who are sort of purple. So the first principle teaches, that Jesus teaches, is authority of God. Mark chapter 12, the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus on the issue of paying taxes. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus didn't fall for their trap. Instead, he said, bring me a coin. And so they brought him the coin. And he said, whose image is inscribed on this coin? Caesar's, they replied. And so Jesus said, okay then. If Caesar is the one who minted that coin, then give it back to him. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. In other words, you make sure that the emperor gets whatever bears his image, and you make sure that God gets whatever is created in his image. And I don't mind telling you, I am proud to be an American. I love our country, and I love what it stands for in many ways. I put my hand over my heart every time the Pledge of Allegiance is recited. But my primary allegiance is not to the President of the United States. My primary allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because as a Christian, I am a citizen of the Kingdom of God. You remember what Jesus told Pilate just before Pilate sent him out to be executed? Pilate asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent me from being arrested by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Just a few hours prior to this interrogation, Jesus prayed for his disciples and he said, Father, they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. What's that song we sing? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our identity is not down here. It is up there. And so, yes, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. Why? Because our citizenship is in another world. All authority comes from the Creator of heaven and earth. And we place Him on the highest place, high above all other thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. And so our authority comes from Almighty God. And that's where we begin. And so the first principle is authority of God. The second principle that Jesus would have us to practice is humility of spirit. Christians are called to be humble. There's no room for pride in the political process, not for the Christian. No room for arrogance and condescension towards those of another political persuasion. Why? Because we're called to stand above partisan politics and to present a better way. Should we have an opinion? Yes. Should we care about our country? Yes. Should we cast a vote? Yes. But when we talk politics, let's do so in a way that models the teachings of Christ rather than mocks them. You know, a lot of people view politics as an area that's just sort of off limits to Christianity. So it's an environment where sin is excused, hate is winked at, fear is promoted and perpetuated, and strife is applauded. But I want you to know that is 180 degrees antithetic to the Spirit of Christ. And the kingdom of Christ supersedes all the kingdoms of men. And one day, the kingdom of Christ will vanquish all the kingdoms of men. Romans 14 and verse 12, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue confess to God. So then each one of us must give an account of himself to God. That verse alone should be enough to keep us in a posture of humility. If you're looking for a good presidential candidate, look for a person of humility. Because Jesus says that is a mark of true greatness. Whoever can humble himself like a little child is great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus lived in a world where the Roman Caesars were drunk with power. Many of them, Nero, Diocletian, Caligula, and others, were just plain crazy. I mean, they were off their rockers. And the Jewish Herods, the puppet kings of Jesus' day, were really not any better. They were just as demented and deranged as the Caesars. And politics back then was just as corrupt as it is today, even more so. Government was unethical, unscrupulous, and ungodly. Rhetoric was always amped up and toxic. And people were extremely anxious and fearful. Does that remind you of anyone? And yet, even in that kind of world, Jesus calls for a calm humility among his followers. And so he said, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go ahead and go the extra mile. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A few decades later, the New Testament writers would come along and follow Jesus' lead. And so in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which comes from God. For all the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, probably Nero, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servants. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Even Nero, as crazy as he was to be honored for his position of authority. He was to be respected for his role in government. You see, Christians are not anarchists. We're not agitators. We are law-abiding citizens. And so we're humble servants of the King of Kings who respect, honor, and obey the authority figures in our lives. And even if we strongly disagree with their political stance on certain issues, we are still called to honor and respect them. And that doesn't mean we agree with them. It simply means we show them proper respect because that's what God commanded us to do. And we trust God more than any earthly institution. And we trust the promise of Scripture that all human authorities are given to us by the ultimate authority. And they are somehow used by God. So because they are human, none of them are perfect. Not one. And no one candidate or party or platform has a monopoly on truth and righteousness. And so this brings us to number three, authority of God, humility of spirit, and then number three, civility of conduct. Civility of conduct. Oh, how we need this today. I've heard people say, well, if Hillary gets elected, I'm moving to Canada. Or if Trump gets elected, I'm moving to Europe. I've even heard some say that after this election, there may be rioting in the streets. Really? I mean, no matter who wins the election, Christians, above all people, need to be civilized. The media doesn't do much to promote civility of conduct. And so do yourself a favor. Don't allow yourself to be manipulated by the media. Instead, you be controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And remember, we live in two worlds. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in two worlds. Now, one is made up of human institutions, institutions that pave our streets, pick up our trash, provide us with utilities like water, gas, and electricity, institutions that help us whenever a hurricane, tornado, or some other natural disaster may strike, and institutions that tax us and may even send us off to war. These are the earthly institutions of this world. But the other world is in heaven. And that's where our primary allegiance rests. And our true citizenship is registered in heaven. And Paul says we eagerly await a Savior from there. Now please notice, our Savior comes from heaven, not from Washington or Austin or City Hall. And we need to remember that. Now, the rules of human politics say there are no rules. You be as uncivilized as you need to be. Mock your opponents. Demonize those who disagree with you. Slander, denigrate, and disparage. Do whatever you have to do to promote your agenda. But I ask you, can you imagine Jesus ever engaging in this kind of hate speech? Then why do we? Jesus calls us to practice the golden rule and to treat others as we would like to be treated. He calls us to view all people as fellow human beings, equally created in the image of God and equally loved by God. Our hope is not in human systems. Our hope is not in campaign promises. Our hope is in a Savior who comes from heaven. And that hope is what guides our conduct. Not our fears, not our anxieties and insecurities, not human politicians. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I urge first of all that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. What, Paul? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. One version says, in all godliness and dignity. If there should be any characteristic that should mark the child of God, it is dignity. Christians are people who act and react in dignified ways. Dignity, not cruelty. Dignity, not insecurity. Dignity, not pomposity. Dignity, not superiority. Dignity, not labeling or name-calling or stereotyping. Christians act in dignified ways. We don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so let's speak in ways that are becoming of citizens of heaven, because that's where our true citizenship lies. In Oklahoma City, where the federal building was bombed, there stands a tall statue of Jesus. And as you can see from this picture, one of his hands covers his face and the other is clenched over his heart. And the caption underneath the statue simply says, Jesus wept. And that's just what Jesus did when he saw that building bombed and 168 people killed and more than 800 injured. He turned brokenhearted and he wept. And I wonder what Jesus is doing right now as he looks upon our nation. I wonder what he does whenever he hears all of the political rhetoric, all the unwholesome talk, all the hateful words and the venomous speech that issues from the mouths of so-called Christ followers. And thank God we have the freedom to speak. And thank God for all of the men and the women through the years who have made the ultimate sacrifice so we can speak. And when we speak, let's do so in dignified ways, Christian ways. When we speak, and this is the last one, when we speak, by all means, let's make prayer the priority of our speech. The priority of prayer. Let's offer up petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all of those in authority, but especially for kings, or in our case, the president who is in authority. I know many of you, like me, have already voted, and that's great. But for those of you who have yet to vote, let me encourage you to pray before you enter the voting booth. Pray while you are in the voting booth. Pray whenever you leave the voting booth. Pray for the person who will enter the voting booth behind you. And pray for those entering the voting booth who are still undecided. And after the election, pray for those who get elected, whether you voted for them or not. Listen, the vote that you cast on your knees is far more powerful than any vote that you could ever cast into any ballot box. The wise man said in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart," or we could add the president's heart, "is like a stream of water. He channels it wherever he pleases." And so we need to pray for all elected officials, whether we agree with them or not. They're in office, they're in power. Let's keep them in prayer. I know prayer seems like kind of a passive thing to do. It seems kind of weak and anemic. Well, is that all we can do is just pray? No, it's not all we can do. But it is a mighty good thing to do. Maybe it does seem passive. But you think about it. What can really change our nation? What can truly transform our country's leaders more than the prayers of God-honoring, God-loving people? And by change, I mean true change. I don't just mean settling for change at the level of legislation. I mean true change, genuine transformation of human hearts and minds and lives. I'm talking about change at the soul level. One preacher said, prayer is political action. Prayer is social energy. It is public good. It shapes more of our nation's life than is formed by legislation. That we've not collapsed into anarchy is due more to prayer than to the police. Prayer is the greatest act of patriotism there is. The single most important action you can take to contribute to the health and the strength of our country is to pray. I believe that. Do you? Thank God for our public servants. Thank God for our police officers, our firefighters and first responders. Thank God for those who serve in the military. What a blessing, a marvelous blessing that they are. And thank God for our elected officials. What a privilege it is to be able to walk into a polling booth in Fredericksburg, Texas, and cast a vote according to our own conscience. What a wonderful opportunity that is to be able to vote our conscience and our values. What a privilege to choose our leaders. Now, people in other parts of the world can't even imagine having any kind of choice in political matters. Thank God we have a choice and we have a voice, and you need to use it. So if you haven't already voted, let me encourage you to get out and vote. But always remember, our number one priority is to pray. That's the top priority of Christians. Prayer is political action. It's not passive. It is very aggressive, and it is social change. Prayer is one of the primary ways that we can make a meaningful and significant difference in our world today. And here's something for you to think about. It's almost impossible to mock or vilify somebody that you are earnestly praying for. It's hard to demonize somebody that you are constantly lifting to the throne of God in prayer. And by the way, we're supposed to be praying for our leaders, not against them. We're commanded to pray for them, for their wisdom, for their hearts, for their decisions, and for their openness to the truth, and for their willingness to accept guidance that comes from the true King of Kings. And so in that spirit this morning, will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Precious Father, our God, we come to you at this time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the sovereign ruler of the universe, the sovereign ruler of every system of government. We pray that your will be done in our upcoming election. And we pray that today and every day you will find us in a spirit of humility, not anxiety. in a spirit of dignity, not insecurity. We pray that our conduct will be godly and it will honor you. We pray for our nation. We pray for those in the military who have gone before us and made the greatest sacrifice so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we now have. And so following your commands, Father, we lift up our nation's leaders, all of them. We lift up Hillary and Donald. We pray that you'll give them hearts inclined toward your will for our lives. God, we know that you are the King who has ultimate authority. And so regardless of what happens on election day, we know you will still be on the throne the following day. Help us to remember our mission is to introduce people to your Son so that they can be in a right relationship with you. These things we pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who is subject to the Lord's invitation. If you need private prayer, you can go to the back during the invitation song. One of our shepherds will meet you there, pray with you and for you. If you'd like to have public prayer this morning, we invite you to come to the front. We would be honored to pray for you as a church family. Perhaps today is the day that you'd come to put on Christ so that you can follow him the rest of the days of your life. We would be honored to assist you with that. If you need to be baptized, if you need prayer, whatever you need might be, Jesus calls you. We invite you to come to him as together we stand and sing.
From the bright blue, where the good who from earth's skies are riven, live in love and eternity through. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful sea of light, this land of mist awaits us. Someday will break on our view. 'Tis promised by Christ the Redeemer to his followers faithful and true. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful city of light. We know not when he shall call us, whether soon the glad summons will be. But we know when we pass o'er the river, the glory of Jesus we'll see. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight.